Today on the John Ankerberg Show, life can be full of surprises. One day you can be feeling wonderful, and the next day the doctor may diagnose you with a life-altering disease. Accidents, weather disasters, crime, disabilities can completely change our lives in a moment. And when they do, people ask, "Where is God when life hurts so bad?" Such people want to hear answers from real people who have suffered as much or more than they have. And today, you'll hear from two such people. Johnny Erickson Tata severed her spinal cord in a diving accident at age 17, causing her quadriplegia. She's been confined to a wheelchair for the last 50 years. And on top of that, she has contracted breast cancer and suffers from chronic pain every day. Dr. Michael Easley was president of Moody Bible Institute, but resigned when he began experiencing tremendous back pain. His misery led to painful operations, where doctors eventually took out all of his discs and fused all of the bones in his spinal column to save his life. But he lives with chronic pain every day. These two will answer the questions surrounding the topic, "Where is God when life hurts?" Join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg. Thanks for joining me. As you've just heard, we've got two great guests, Johnny Erickson Tata, Dr. Michael Easley. And we're going to start off with the fact that, you know, life's full of surprises. We have a great friend, a pastor, that went to the Cove, a conference, and he was speaking, had a great sermon, went to bed, kissed his wife goodnight, said, "I love you, honey." And in the morning, she woke up and he was dead. Surprises. I have a friend who's a tech genius. One of these folks that works high up in the computer companies, making good money, wife and kids. All of a sudden, boom, surprise, he has a stroke and lost the use of his arm and leg and part of his great mind. My own mother took care of her best friend for 2 years who had ALS. When she buried her after the 2 years of watching her go through all the pain and suffering, my mom went in for a checkup for herself. And the doctor says, "You have the beginning of ALS. And my mother suddenly, all of a sudden had a clear idea of what the next 2 years were going to be like for her. Surprises. Many of you have heard a doctor say, "You know, today I haven't got such good news for you." And then they've told you something about what it is that you have. And you're living with a surprise. And you don't know what to do. Maybe you lost a child or your husband left you. And there's emotional pain and suffering. My two guests today are also suffering right now, even while we've got them on the set. Johnny Erickson Tata from quadriplegia. That happened when she was 17 years old. She's been in that wheelchair ever since. And she's got more pain that keeps on coming every day. And yet the smile that's on her face just knocks us all dead. Michael Easley was the president of Moody Bible Institute, one of the best conference speakers in our country, and suddenly started having back pains, and he's going to tell us about that. And it took away his ability to be president of that institution. And Michael, I'd like to start with you because you had a great quote that went something like this. What do people do when all the props are knocked out? Your husband can't help you. Your wife can't help you. Your best friend can't help you. The doctors can't help you, the attorneys can't help you, and the church doesn't help you. Where in the world do you turn?
Now, John, my pain started in 2000 with some minor things, and it progressed. It's called degenerative disc disease, and it's sort of a catch-22 diagnosis for problems in the spine. And the time you're referring to, when you have a cabinet full of medications, you're taking the max of all these meds, you're dizzy, you're bleary, but you're still in excruciating pain. And I'll never forget sitting in our little house in Northern Virginia. I had tears running off my jaw in so much pain, intractable. And I looked at Cindy and said, "I understand now why people would take their lives." I wanted to jump off a bridge. Now, I never would, but it truly crossed my mind. I got it. And when you get to those very dark places where a friend of Johnny's and mine says you have three things in a dark tunnel, me, God, and pain.
Yeah, and you said that you never asked God to explain it to you. You just said, "How am I to live with this constant pain? What answers did you get?
You know, I never asked why, and I still haven't after all these years. I deserve hell. I deserve his condemnation. I know that from the little bit I know of Scripture. But for me, it was, okay, Lord, if this is my new lot in life, how do I live this way? How am I not bitter to people around me? How do I not blame others? How am I kind and civil? What do I mean to do to be the kind of person you want me to be? And Hebrews chapter 4 was a chapter that really opened up for me.
Yeah, let me read it for you, and then I want you to unpack this, okay? You said this is one of your favorite verses that God brought you to. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Then let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive a couple things, mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Unpack that for us.
First of all, the high priest is our intercessor. And no matter what our religious background, whether we grew up in a culture that did or didn't teach us about God, there's something intrinsic in our heart that we want to talk to the big guy. We want to know we can get to him. And this passage in Hebrews explains clearly that we don't need any intermediary. We have the high priest. Now, we know that he's the God-man, fully God, fully man. That's a big idea. But yep. But the concept is that he completely understands where I come from, who I am, because he himself has experienced those same kind of things. So here's someone that knows exactly what we've gone through in ways we can't even measure. So first, the great high priest. Second, to hold fast to our confession or to our belief that what did I believe when I trusted in Christ and Christ alone? That he lived, that he died, he was buried, he came back from the dead. And any and all who trust in Christ and Christ alone are promised a free gift of eternal life. That's the benchmark. That's the bedrock. So no matter what my experience tries to tell me, I want to go back to what did I believe? What did Scripture tell me about this Jesus? He's my intermediary to God. He has sympathized with me completely. I can turn to him. And the two outcomes, grace and mercy, are interesting concepts. Grace is undeserved favor in the face of deserved wrath. None of us is better than the other one. We all deserve wrath. We may think we're a little bit better than some others, but we're not. And so grace is undeserved favor. We don't ever merit it. We can't earn it. We can't be better than someone else. And mercy is justice withheld, justice suspended. So if a police officer pulls you or me over, you more likely than me, pulls you over, says, John, you were speeding. And you say, okay, I was. And he says, I'm going to let you off this time. Law would give you a ticket and a punishment and a penalty of some kind, but mercy was suspended justice. I'm not going to penalize you now. And the author of Hebrews is saying we draw near to him because he empathizes, he knows, and he'll give us that grace and suspended justice in time of need. And that package, it's a lot, but that package helped me a lot, John, in trying to piece together. I draw near to him. He understands completely. There's nothing I've gone through that he can't completely comprehend. He knows. And from there, I appeal for that grace and mercy.
Yeah. Explain a little bit more about this. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. And unpack that just a little bit more.
Yeah, the Greek word sympathy and empathy, we gum up in English a little bit. But it's really feeling along with, that he knows completely. The grief that he bore is so much more exponential than you or I. But there's a sense in which any pain, any disappointment, any heartbreak that a human experiences, he knows this already. It's not new to him, like, oh, I didn't know that people, human beings, could suffer that way. And it's impossible for us as humans to grapple with what Christ endured on Calvary when the wrath of God poured out from heaven on his only son, and he actually turns himself away. And we have the words recorded where Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't understand an immeasurable amount of what the suffering Christ endured there, but that gives us a glimpse into the fact that this high priest has endured every pain, every disappointment, every abuse, everything we could ever envision, all the more. So this high priest understands us. He's our intercessory to God. He's the God-man. He empathizes, and we come to him for grace and mercy in time of need, when I need him.
There are times when you come home, on a regular scale of 1 to 10, what's a good day for you?
Anything below a 6, I'm sort of civil. Otherwise, I'm ornery.
Okay, so when you get up there 8 and 9 and you come home, and Cindy knows, you go down in the basement to your private room, how does this verse help you?
I cling to what I know. I don't let my experience tell me something about God that I don't believe. And when the pain crashes in, when the disappointment comes in, when the physicians can't help, when all those things you aforementioned named can't help you, it's you, God, in pain. And I continue to remind myself, my experience does not tell me who God is.
That's this, very important. Say that again.
Yeah, my experience does not tell me who God is. His Word tells me who He is. And this is one of the problems we have in the West and around the world. We look at our experience to see who God is and what He's like. And that's a lie. We have to erase that. We can't, in human terms, define this God. And so His Word tells us who He is, what He's done, what He's accomplished. And so for me, it's sort of a cocoon of me, God, in pain. And when I have His Word, the pain doesn't go away. It's not like a spiritual ibuprofen. All of a sudden I feel better and I have joy in my heart. But I know in my head, and I believe in that confession, that what He said about His Word is true. If I can stake my soul on that, can I stake my day-to-day life on that?
All right, I want to switch over to Johnny, okay? I want you to give them a little bit of background of what happened to you, because at 17, you're a beautiful, vivacious girl, okay? What happened? And then I want you to talk specifically to people that are in so much pain. I asked some of my staff members to ask some of their mates that are in great pain. Give me 4 questions for my 2 guests for this program on suffering and pain, what God can do for you. 4 questions were this. When does the pain stop? 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 That's the only thing they wanted to know. There are some people that do not want to hear anything from God that is beyond their suffering. Okay? You were there for 2 years. You didn't want anybody to talk to you about Bible verses. Okay? So give me the background. Start with what happened. Give me that story. And then a word to those people that are saying, you know, I don't really care what you say.
Well, I was an athletic, young, active teenager and did reckless things when I would get into athletics and took a stupid dive into what was really very shallow water, thinking I would come up out of the pike dive, but I did not. And my head hit the bottom of a sandbar. It snapped my skull back and crunched my vertebrae and severed my spinal cord. And I'm lying face down in the water, totally paralyzed. And thankfully, my sister, who was in the water with me, happened to see that I was floating face down. Ironically enough, I had just colored my hair the night before with a peroxide, and she could see my blonde hair floating on the surface of the water. That captured her attention, and she quickly came, rescued me, pulled me up out of the water. I'm spitting, I'm sputtering, I'm gasping for breath. They take me to the hospital, they rip off my swimsuit, they drive bolts into my skull, they put me in traction on a long canvas sandwich, a Stryker frame, and all this is happening in a whirlwind of speed, and suddenly, when the doctors told me, Johnny, you've severed your spinal cord, you're never going to use your hands again, and you're never going to walk, I plummeted into depression. I couldn't even compute what it meant never to be able to walk again, never to be able to hold a Coca-Cola or brush my hair or my teeth. I was overwhelmed. And this kind of suicidal despair really gripped me. I would lie in bed at night, wrenching my head back and forth on the pillow, hoping to break my neck up at some higher level and so thereby kill myself. But I was afraid to do that because then I'd only be worse. And I felt so alone. And I was listening to Michael Reed in the last segment from Hebrews. I desperately wanted to believe God, but if He was the God that He made Himself out to be in the Bible, then somehow, someway, He had a hand in this. And how could he be trusted if he had a hand in it? But one night, John, I was feeling so overwhelmed and so lonely, so desperately alone in my pain and in my despair. For some reason, I started imagining this Jesus that Michael was speaking about. I pictured him walking through the door of my hospital room past my roommates who were all sleeping. I pictured him coming up to the edge of my hospital bed. I imagined him, I didn't see him, I just imagined him taking the guardrail and gently clunk, clunk, lowering it, and then sitting on the edge of my hospital mattress and brushing my hair out of my eyes and then showing me his hand print, his palm, and saying to me gently, "Johnny, if I loved you enough to die for you, don't you think I can be trusted even with this?" And that to me epitomized what you two were talking about a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 4. I had a high priest, I had a God. The God of the Bible wasn't some meditating mystic of a guru of a God on some far-off mountaintop, contemplating his navel, twiddling his thumbs, staying at some arm's length distance from me and my pain. No, he got right down into the depths of my pain. And I began to see that night that Jesus goes where nobody else goes. He goes where no doctor goes. He goes where no counselor goes. He goes nowhere medication goes. And if I would but open my heart to him and let him in, I would begin to see his plan and purpose for my life. And it didn't happen overnight, not with a snap of a finger, but that night that I imagined him visiting me and saying, "Johnny, I can be trusted," that was a step in the right direction.
You've given us two pictures. Describe the first one.
Well, this right here is a copy of a charcoal sketch that I did when I was in the hospital. I learned how to hold charcoal pencils between my teeth and write and sketch and draw. I was a bit of an artist before my accident. And when I drew this ghoulish picture, a picture of deep anguish, what I wanted to convey was, "Oh God, this is now my life. This is what I'm going to have to live with for the rest of my life. I can't do this. I can't. It's impossible." And I know what I'm saying resonates with so many of our viewers who are in that same pit of despair. "Oh God, this is now my life." You know, a brain injury, perhaps a deep loneliness, a mental illness, maybe a child born with severe disabilities, or your husband leaves you, or you get a bad medical report that's game-changing and life-altering, and you think, "This is now my life. I can't do this." And I just want our viewers to know that Michael and I have said the same thing. In fact, I said the same thing this morning when I got up. "Oh, Jesus, I can't do this." But, and this is what I love about the Bible, it's always so full of hope. And there are all kinds of anchors of hope to hold on to. And the one I held on to this morning was, "But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. I can't do this, but I can do all things through Christ.
That picture is going to haunt me forever, okay? What was the second picture about?
Well, this second picture, I did not draw this particular one. A friend of mine drew it of me when I got out of the hospital. And when he saw me piecing together the puzzle of my life, he wanted to convey, "Johnny, I know you want your life to fit, be tidy, neat, orderly. I know you want everything to be logical. I know you want your life to make sense, but you know what? A lot of puzzle pieces are going to go missing, and you're not going to find them until the other side of eternity." And when I saw this sketch that my friend did of me, my first thought was, well then, wisdom is not being able to put all the puzzle pieces together as to why God allowed this to happen. Wisdom is trusting God. Even when most of the puzzle pieces go missing, even when you know that on this side of eternity, your life is not going to make sense, but it will on the other side. And that hope is what keeps me going, to know that one day God's going to give me the key that will unlock sense out of my seemingly senseless quadriplegia. And I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to it.
Michael, we're talking about how can people come out of depression when they hear the bad news. There was a time when you sat on the couch with your wife and the tears were streaming down your face, but she said something to you that started the process of you coming out. What did she say?
When I hinted at this idea, I understood why people would take their lives. I asked her, how do you do it? Because she's watching her husband. She's helpless to do anything for me. And she paused for, it seemed like 3 or 4 minutes, but probably a few seconds. And she closed her eyes and then she looked at me and she said, all I know is that God has been faithful to this very day. Why would he not be faithful tomorrow? And that was just the fulcrum I needed to say, okay, easily, do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Don't go down this hole because I know it doesn't go anywhere good. And that was one of the many incremental changes for me, John, to start getting out of that depression.
Yeah. You know, Michael, that same thing happened to me. I mean, Cindy was there to speak truth into your life. And I think when people suffer, when they're feeling alone and desperate, how wonderful it is to have someone to speak truth into your life. And there were Christian friends who came by that bedside and they brought pizza and they brought donuts and they brought nail polish for my paralyzed hands and they brushed my dirty hair and they were the hands of Jesus. And when people suffer, they just should not suffer alone. God never intended that hurting people should suffer alone. It's why he created spiritual community. It's why he created the church. And there are Christians within reach of anyone who is hurting today. And it might take all your human effort to reach out to them and say, I need help. But that's a good thing. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to say, not only do I need help from God, I need help from his people. And let them speak truth into your life, that indeed, God is going to be there with you in that pain. He was wounded. Jesus was wounded with all your miseries so that he might be your merciful high priest and be your advocate before the Father and champion your cause and pour out his grace and infuse his peace and his power and perspective. All it takes is a step of faith, mustard seed size though it might be. It can be as small as you could possibly imagine. But God, my goodness, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And he'll make so much of that step of faith on your part to infuse his hope and his encouragement. Takes time, but it'll happen.
Michael, finish this up. What would you advise the person that has had the big surprise, has listened to what we've said? How do they start?
You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to recognize you've got to get help. You need someone to help you. And to tag on what Johnny's just said, and for some of us, that's more challenging than others to ask for that help. But turning to Christ, he is the high priest. Humanity can only do so much, and they can do a lot. But deep in the core, where we ache and nothing can address, deep in our hearts, deep in our head, when no one can quite get there with the right medication, Christ loves you. And he is that high priest. He is that perfect intercessor. And to put your trust in him, to turn to him, and he will not fail.
Michael, why does God allow us to suffer, period?
Lots of reasons. Let me distill them to three. Number one, I think sometimes our sin, our individual sin, does and can bring suffering. Not always, not one-to-one, but because we're fallen creatures, we sin, we fail, we miss the mark. And on occasion, we do have a one-to-one relationship with living a lifestyle of sin. God may indeed inject pain into our experience to get our attention. C.S. Lewis roughly paraphrased, pain plants the flag of surrender in the fortress of a rebel heart. And so if I'm sinning, that's one way he gets our attention. Secondly, we're fallen creatures in a fallen context. From the time Adam and the woman ate and violated the prohibition in the garden, everything fell, it collapsed. And so many of us wear glasses, many of us have arthritis, many of us have aches and pains as we age. That's not because we're sinning necessarily, one-to-one correlation, but we're fallen people in a fallen context. And third and most uncomfortable, sometimes he allows it for reasons we can't quantify, but I do believe he allows it for greater purposes or imperceptible reasons we may not know. And as a sufferer in chronic pain or disability, we have to make a choice. How am I going to walk through this horrible thing, knowing that God's good and loving, but my life sure doesn't seem good and loving right now?
Yeah, a verse that comes to my mind is, "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had," Paul says, "and now hear that I still have." Or Acts 14:22, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Or Corinthians 1:5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." You want to comment on those three?
Well, to look at Paul's life in that lens, I mean, we want to go back to Damascus Road. We want to go back to his call, perhaps, and Ananias.
It's a great story. It's a great illustration.
It's a horrible story.
Yeah,
it's a great horrible story. But
who's Ananias, first of all?
Well, Saul, of course, is going after with papers, essentially, to incarcerate Christians who are following the way. And so he's on his way to Damascus, and God strikes him blind. Ananias is this prophet who's minding his own business. He's at home being a little prophet, whatever they did. And God speaks to him and says, "I want you to go talk to this man, Saul, who's in prison." Let me just read a portion of it. "Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And here's the amendment. For I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake.'" So here's this guy who's, we would call him an Ivy League rabbi. And he's got papers and credentials to take people back to Jerusalem. He's struck blind. Ananias gets this dubious job of going to him and confronting him. And the story unfolds, of course, the scales fall off. But that just mind-blowing missional statement, "He's going to suffer a lot for my name's sake."
John will be right back with his special guests.
If you would like to have today's show with our special guests, Dr. Michael Easley and Johnny Erickson Tata, it is available on audio CD. Just call our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030 and ask for offer R227. If you would like a DVD of all 5 television shows in this series, they are available as well. Please call 1-800-805-3030 and ask for offer R228. That number again is 1-800-805-3030.
You're listening to the Ankerberg Minute with apologist and television host, Dr. John Ankerberg.
Former atheist Lee Strobel shared with me why he came to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and in doing so verified his claims to being God.
And then we have early accounts, in other words, things that cannot be the product of legend. We have an empty tomb that even his enemies agreed was empty. We have eyewitness accounts, 515 people encountered the resurrected Jesus. And then we have the emergence of the church right there in Jerusalem, which is inexplicable apart from the disciples of Jesus telling the truth about his resurrection from the dead.
You too should place your faith in Jesus because of the abundance of historical evidence that shows Jesus was God.
For additional resources or to view our TV program, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.
Have you or a friend recently purchased a new iPod? At our website, johnankerberg.org, we are making available podcasts of our daily radio shows. To subscribe today, just go online to www.johnankerberg.org and click on Podcast.
Today on the John Ankerberg Show, life can be full of surprises. One day you can be feeling wonderful, and the next day the doctor may diagnose you with a life-altering disease. Accidents, weather disasters, crime, disabilities can completely change our lives in a moment. And when they do, people ask, where is God when life hurts so bad? Such people want to hear answers from real people who have suffered as much or more than they have. And today, you will hear from two such people. Johnny Erickson Tata severed her spinal cord in a diving accident at age 17, causing her quadriplegia. She's been confined to a wheelchair for the last 50 years. And on top of that, she has contracted breast cancer and suffers from chronic pain every day. Dr. Michael Easley was president of Moody Bible Institute, but resigned when he began experiencing tremendous back pain. His misery led to painful operations, where doctors eventually took out all of his discs and fused all of the bones in his spinal column to save his life. He now is the lead pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in Brentwood, Tennessee, but he lives with chronic pain every day. These two will answer the questions surrounding the topic, where is God when life hurts? Join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg. Thanks for joining me. We've got two great guests, as you've just heard, Dr. Michael Easley and Johnny Erickson Tata. And in this program, we're going to ask the question of our guest, how can we find strength from God to live with chronic pain? Some of you folks, you've got chronic pain. You know chronic pain means it's not going away. It'll be there tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, and it's probably going to get worse as we go along. How do you live with that? How does God help you? And chronic pain sometimes can lead to depression. We hit the wall. And then discouragement, because the very thing that we have keeps us from doing some of the things we used to do. A verse that comes to my mind is, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, Paul says, and now hear that I still have. Or Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Or Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. You want to comment on those three?
So here's this guy who's, we would call him an Ivy League rabbi, and he's got papers and credentials to take people back to Jerusalem. He struck blind. Ananias gets this dubious job of going to him and confronting him. And the story unfolds, of course, the scales fall off. But that just mind-blowing missional statement, he's going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. So from his zeal as a Jew's Jew, now he's going to be turned 180 and be a zealous apostle to the Gentile. He'll, of course, spend years in prison. He'll be shipwrecked, flogged, snake bit, persecuted, on the run, lowered down in baskets in humiliation to escape angry crowds. And his life will be one on the run and in prison until he dies. And this is the great Saint Paul who was chosen to suffer. Now, if you want me to take prosperity 101 versus suffering 101, of course I'll take prosperity 101. But that doesn't seem to be God's plan in the scripture. We're going to suffer, all of us will, in some way, shape, or form.
Yeah, in verse 26 of the passage that you're quoting, he uses the word, we were in danger or peril, 8 times in one verse, okay? So that's what he was living with all the time. He was a chosen instrument. He was going to be greatly used by God. Right. But the prison time that he spent and all of these things, from being stoned to being hunted down to being mistreated in every place that he went, it was a life. Mm. And he is the great Apostle Paul. So where do we come in?
We look at Paul's life, obviously not picked like he was, but if we're called of Christ, we are chosen of God. And so in our life's fabric, even when Paul was chosen, I doubt he had any idea how God was going to use him for his glory and his good. And so when Johnny looks at her life and I look at my life of chronic pain, when people who are watching your broadcast have far more complicated situations than we do. To see that you're a chosen instrument of His, he loves you, He cares about you, and that He will use you. I mean, this is the hardest part when we lose disability. We can't do things we used to do. Well, I'm not useful anymore. And that's where in somehow, in a way, I don't understand, John, in our weakness, He's made strong. He somehow overcomes the limitations in the flesh and uses us in spite of us. And I don't know that we can always quantify that even in this lifetime. I think that'll be later to come.
Yeah, well, let's go back to you on a personal illustration, okay? Because before all this stuff hit you, you could do just about anything. You are great at racquetball. You could fix any car. You could fix stuff in the house. You could mow the lawn. And then tell me what that was
like. I appreciate you bringing that up and making me feel bad again. You know, you lose your sense of who you are. Because your identity is self-sufficient. Your identity is, I can learn that thing. I'm a handy fella. I can fix things. And when those props are taken away, as we've talked about before, you realign yourself. My identity is not in what I do or how I perform in this world. My identity is in the personal work of Christ. And the greatest use any of us can be is to talk about the personal work of Christ, how He works in spite of our limitations, in spite of our disabilities, in spite of the things that we don't have. He chose not many wise, not many noble, not many strong, but He chose the weak, ignoble things of the world to shame those who are wise, strong, and noble. So I think our place in Christ, it takes a recalibration always. Don't let my experience teach me about God. Let the Word teach me about my God.
Okay, Johnny, we need to talk about the answer to when people go into discouragement and depression because they have the chronic pain that they're living with all the time. And one of the verses that is keen to you is Philippians 1:3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God.
That verse inspires me so much because just look at the context. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi and he's writing from a jail cell. And he could have started off his letter saying, "Dear friends, the cell stinks. It's ice cold in here. The food is awful. The jailer is mean. My cellmates are bullies. My chains are chafing my wrists and my ankles. It is ice cold at nights. They don't give me a blanket." He doesn't do that. He doesn't start off his letter with a list of complaints, which is so much like I will do. Mm. And that's why I draw such inspiration from that wonderful little verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul starts his office letter saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Oh my goodness, does that inspire me, because it tells me that in my suffering, I'm to look for others, look out for others who are hurting even worse than I do. I want to show you a photograph that I have on my wall next to my desk. Every time I wheel into the office of Johnny and Friends every morning, I look at this photograph. It's of an African man that we met in Ghana. He had fallen out of a tree, broke his back, laid by the side of the road in a place where no hospitals, no clinics, no ambulance came running after him. He laid there for some hours before his friends found him and dragged him back home. And now he sits in this one position in intractable pain. And when I wheel up to my desk and I look at that photograph, it's a vivid picture to me that, well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining. What? Does the Bible really expect me to do that? Do everything without complaining. Michael just alluded to the fact that we learn about God from taking Him at His word. And so I'm not going to complain. I'm going to look at that guy on the wall and say to myself, "Johnny, I don't care how painful your back feels or how limited your paralysis, you are going to squeeze every ounce of ministry effort out of that quadriplegic body today to do everything in your power to encourage him, inspire him, boost him, and serve people like him. 1 billion people with disabilities in the world live like he does, 80% of them in developing nations. And here I sit in America with a nice wheelchair and food at the table, and friends to support me. Dare I hoard those blessings to myself? I mean, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be a blessing to the nations. I want to pass it on. I want to get the blessing off my lap like a hot potato and encourage somebody else whose situation is much more difficult than mine. And John, nothing helps my depression better. The depression just seems to dissipate when I get up in the morning, take a shower, get dressed, go out the front door and find somebody in the community who's hurting worse than you are. It's the advice I give people with disabilities, far more difficult and far more restrictive than mine. And it's the advice I would give our friends even today. It is the best cure for depression.
John will be right back with more of today's show. Please stay tuned.
If you would like to have today's show with our special guests, Dr. Michael Easley and Johnny Erickson Tata, it is available on audio CD. Just call our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030 and ask for offer R227. If you would like a DVD of all 5 television shows in this series, they are available as well. Please call 1-800-805-3030 and ask for offer R228. That number again is 1-800-805-3030.
We're talking with Dr. Michael Easley and Johnny Erickson Tata, and we're talking about the important topic that kind of affects all of us. What do you do when you're experiencing chronic pain, pain that you're going to live with for the rest of your life, okay? Probably going to get worse, that leads to discouragement and depression, okay? How does God help us in those times? Here's a verse that I think should be put on Johnny's wheelchair, okay? It talks about God comforting Paul and how that comfort helped Paul comfort others. It goes